Acts 9. Please turn there. We will be. We're going to talk about the exaltation of Christ in the conversion of a man named Saul. Last week, we saw the conversion of an Ethiopian, and this week, we will see the conversion of a young man named Saul, and we're going to see the conversion of many more people as we go through the book of Acts. And I want to remind you of this, okay? The thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to get from these passages is the exaltation of Christ and salvation by grace through faith. The thing that we are not supposed to get today is that our experience must be just like these people. We're reading of some big conversions to Christ. And many people in our congregation grew up in a context where you were a Christian from a very young age, and you might not even remember all of the details, and you followed Jesus faithfully, and we would never want you to walk away saying, oh no, something's wrong with me, I didn't have a Damascus Road experience or a desert road down to Gaza experience. What the Holy Spirit wants us to get today is that if anyone ever says Jesus Christ is Lord, it's because the Holy Spirit moved upon their heart and they are saved by grace through faith. And so whether yours is big and bold or whether it's that quiet, seems like it's been there most of your life, but we all know that everybody at some point is regenerated by the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit wants us to get today is that Christ is exalted in every conversion to himself. So let's see it in Acts 9. Now this is epic. After that introduction, now I have to say about Paul, this is epic. And his account is in Acts 9, 1 through 31. So I'm going to take it in 3 weeks because there's no way to cover all this today. And if I decide on 4, that'll be okay too. Today, it's Christ's exaltation in Saul's conversion. Just going to look at the first 19 verses. Next week, I'm going to come back, Lord willing, and we'll talk about Christ's identification with his church that's persecuted. And then the third week, Christ's instruments for his service in glory and in suffering. So that's the way we'll take this. Today, Christ's exaltation in Saul's conversion. Stand with me in honor of God's word, Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priests and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. This is God's word. You may be seated. And I told you, didn't I? It's epic. This is powerful. But it's very clear that the young man named Saul was not seeking Jesus. He was not seeking Jesus. In fact, he started out on the road to Damascus, committed with all of his heart to put an end to the preaching of Jesus and to shut down the church. But Jesus stopped him on that road, and Jesus revealed himself to him, and Jesus called him, and Jesus converted him, and Jesus commissioned him. Jesus did it all. All the credit, all the glory goes to Jesus. And if you've ever read anything from Saul, who later is called Paul, maybe I should say, I'm going to get confused. I do it all the time. I call him Paul. And I'm reading about Saul. It's the same man. And I'm going to slip back and forth. I'm going to try Saul all morning. But if I go to Paul, don't worry. If you ever read Saul, later called Paul, in the New Testament, you'll know this is what he said about himself. He gave all the glory to Christ because the great apostle Paul, the greatest Christian maybe in all of history, said, I was shown mercy. So who do you exalt? The one shown the mercy or the one who shows the mercy? Christ shows the mercy. He is the one who is exalted. How did we get to here? How did we get to chapter 9 with this man named Saul? Okay, Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead in and around Jerusalem. After he was raised from the dead, he gathered his disciples, he taught them, he commissioned them to be his witnesses, then he ascended into heaven, and then a few days later, he sent the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, the church, to empower them to preach the good news of Jesus, which they did. And when they did, people responded in repentance and faith, and the church was formed, and it grew by thousands. And yet the religious leaders in Jerusalem opposed them. They opposed Jesus. And so a persecution broke out. And a man named Stephen, a disciple of the Lord, a preacher of Christ, was murdered. And so the disciples then were scattered out of Jerusalem throughout the surrounding area. And they made it, some of them, all the way to Damascus. And Saul, who is one of their persecutors, is now on his way there with the intention of arresting them and bringing them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. That's where we pick up with our text. Verse 1, but Saul. Now, that's a contrasting word, and we contrast that with chapter 8. There was an Ethiopian, and he was on a desert road, not a Damascus road, but a desert road, the opposite direction, going south. And he is reading Isaiah, and a disciple named Philip approaches him, and here's Isaiah 53, and he gets in the chariot with him, and he tells him about Jesus Christ, and the Ethiopian is converted to Jesus Christ, and he goes on his way back down to Africa, into Ethiopia, rejoicing. And Philip then is taken by the Holy Spirit back to Caesarea, where he goes back preaching. So one goes rejoicing, one goes preaching, chapter 9, verse 1, but Saul, he goes persecuting. He goes in unbelief, still breathing threats of murder. Saul. Now, at chapter 13, as I've already said, he's going to be called Paul. He's going to be the main human character throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So briefly, I'm just going to piece a little bit of it together. These are from all kinds of verses in Acts and then some of Paul's letters. And this is it. Saul was from Tarsus. That's on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea in what we now know as Turkey. Saul was a very educated man. He was educated by maybe the most prominent rabbi known to the Jews, Gamaliel. He was of the Pharisees in Judaism, which means he was a strict interpreter and keeper of the law. He was very, very observant to the law of God. Saul was opposed and he to the church, and he persecuted the church and Jesus. And he's standing there, he's approving of the martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7 as all the people throwing the stones put their coats at his feet. At that time in chapter 7, he's identified as a young man. Probably at this point, he's under 30 years old. I always think of Paul, as this old wise man with a long gray beard. At this point, he hadn't turned gray. He is a young man, which leads many people to think that it's very possible that Saul himself had some kind of encounter, if not personally, at least at a distance, with Jesus while he was in Jerusalem. But Saul thought that Jesus and the disciples of Jesus were all blasphemers. He thought they were all speaking against God and that they were a threat and they must be removed. And so here he is breathing out threats of murder. Saul is raging. He is angry. He is voicing threats with vile speech. I see him as a social media person. Intent on stopping people with such anger. Breathing threats and murder means breathing threats of murder. He is threatening to murder people. And who are they? The disciples of the Lord. As religious and righteous as Saul was, at this moment, he is acting in a demonic fashion because he is Antichrist. John says that. We know what's of the devil. It's Antichrist. He's Antichrist at this moment. To threaten a disciple of the Lord shows that given the opportunity, one would be yelling along with the crowd, "Crucify the Lord, crucify the Lord." This is demonic stuff. And he had a plan. Verses 1 and 2, he goes to the high priest in Jerusalem because the high priest has the authority over the synagogues, and the Christians are still meeting in synagogues at this point. And he's going to go to the synagogues and he's going to arrest anybody in the synagogue, dragging men and women to jail for belonging to the way. Christ is the way, and the people who came around Christ in faith, the community of Christ became known as the way. Their way of life became known as the way. They belong to the way. And he says, anybody belonging to the way, we're going to send to prison. Question. What would produce such hostility? Such rage. What produces such rage? I ask this question when I see it. In our culture, what produces the vile rage that comes out of people? What produced it in Saul that he would do this, that he would breathe out threats of murder to people just because they believed in Jesus? And here's the answer. A perceived threat and pride. What is the message of Jesus? Just boil it down. We have all kinds of slogans. What does the Bible say? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, at those three words, everything is subordinated. And that is a threat to human pride. It is a threat to all kinds of things, like our previous loyalties. They go, that'll make me righteous. It'll make me a person. It'll make me known. It'll make me seen and heard. It'll give me dignity, my previous loyalties. And yet, they're all subordinated to Jesus is Lord. Our deepest identities. I belong. These are my people. This is who I belong to. Saul said it. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I belong. This is my identity. This will get me somewhere. This means something for me. It must be submitted to the lordship of Christ. Our closely held securities. All of these things, this is what they do. They feed our pride. They feed our pride in believing that we are okay. We're already okay, and we do not need radical repentance and conversion toward Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord threatens self-lordship. Everything Saul was clinging to was a source of pride for him. And Jesus challenged that in his claim to lordship and saying, no, I am the only way, truth, and life. And when you tell a young man named Saul that his righteousness and his learning and his heritage and his lineage are not enough, and that he must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, his pride is threatened. And so in unbelief and in pride, he rejected the message and he went about doing his best to stop Jesus. Whatever it is you are clinging to in your life that is an extension of your self-lordship, of your pride, your self-righteousness, Jesus is telling you this morning that it is not enough to make you right with God, and that you must repent and come to faith in Him, and you must remain in repentance. Because once you have come to faith, don't grab back the old stuff and put it back on. We must remain in repentance toward God, that we will belong to the way. But Saul couldn't, and so what is he doing? He's breathing out threats of murder. Verses 3 through 6, Jesus then reveals himself. Saul's on his way to Damascus, and he meets the way. Verses 3 through 6, suddenly it says, a light from heaven shone around him. Well, that's very appropriate, because Jesus is the light of the world, and he's ascended into heaven. And so if he's going to show up, it's going to be with light, and he does. And Saul falling onto the ground when he heard the voice. Very appropriate, because what do you do before the holiness and grace and mercy and power and lordship and light of Jesus? You humble yourself. There's so much puffed up Christianity today. It's puffed up Christianity. There's no room for puffed up Christianity. There's no room for pride in Christianity. It is humility. It is mercy. It is faith, it is gratitude, it is love. The place to be when Jesus shows up is on the ground. Please set yourself with me to pray for this. This is serious. This is serious. Set yourself with me to pray that in the church, starting with the church, and throughout this land, there would be a falling on our face before God. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, it's not a coffee mug slogan. It's a reality that we embrace. falling on his face to the ground. The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Double name, emphasis, emotion, personal. Jesus going after him, real. "Why are you persecuting me?" he says. Jesus identifying with his disciples in his church. Much more on this next week. We'll, Lord willing, we'll dedicate the whole sermon next week on this. Jesus identifying with his church. "Why are you persecuting me?" But for now, it is enough to say that when you persecute one of the followers of Jesus Christ or his church, you're persecuting Jesus himself. That's a great comfort to the people of Jesus. Jesus is with us. It should be a great terror to the persecutors of Jesus' people. "Why are you persecuting me?" I think Jesus asked the question of Saul because he wants to bring an awareness in Saul's consciousness. He wants to just make him aware of what he's doing. "Do you know what you're doing?" And then he wants to bring a weight on Saul's conscience. He wants to press the moral weight on what he is doing. And this is what happens in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. First, we become aware that we have sinned against God, and then the weight of that sin, the weight of that, the seriousness of that sin presses on our conscience, and now we are convicted of our sin. Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, that's strange. If Beth says, "Scott," I don't say, "Who are you, Beth?" Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord?" Well, Saul is a monotheist. He knows there's only one God. And if there's going to be a light from heaven shining around him, he knows it's got to be God. But he doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's the strangeness of the question. "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Again, next week, more on that. But Saul received here a clear identification that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Lord. He clearly also sees that Jesus is in union with his church. And this is all of the identification that Jesus had to give Saul. Why is that? Because I believe that Saul, already knowing much about Jesus, I believe that God was already using all of that to prepare him for this moment. You've heard the phrase, gradually, then suddenly. God has been gradually working in Saul's life to get him to the suddenness of the light from heaven. How so? Saul had a background in the Old Testament. He's a Pharisee. He knew the sacrificial system. He knew the prophets. He knew all of that. He had been around the teachings of Jesus. He knew. He'd been around the disciples of Jesus. He saw them. He had heard of the cross. All of this stirring in his head. He doesn't believe it. He's going to persecute it. He's raging against it. But is it getting through? Looks like it. And then this gradual, and then suddenly the light from heaven, and he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Listen, even the things that people appear to oppose about Christ, don't think it's over. That those very things could be chipping away at that cold heart. You keep praying for them. Even as people are walking away, they're walking away, they're never going to come to faith in Christ. As they're walking away, the things they've heard, the Holy Spirit can use to warm and soften those hearts until suddenly, you think, "Boy, that was a sudden conversion." Gradual, but sudden. Verse 6, the first command that Jesus says. He says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then he says, "But arise and enter the city and you'll be told what to do." Now, I find this very interesting because Jesus is super gentle. He is super gentle. Now, think with me, okay? Saul is breathing out threats of murder against the people of Jesus, and Jesus shows up. Which means that Jesus would have been completely justified had he at that moment condemned Saul. But he didn't. He revealed himself to him. That's gentleness. Jesus was restrained in the way he dealt with Saul. But don't confuse Jesus' gentleness with Jesus negotiating with Saul. Jesus is telling Saul what to do. He's not saying, "Would you like to go to the city and do what I tell you to do?" He's telling him what to do because Jesus is Lord. He's gentle, but he's resolute. And so, verses 7 through 9, on to Damascus he goes with an entirely different agenda, not really knowing even maybe where his letters from the high priest are, but he has a command from Jesus. And then we come to verses 10 and following through up to verse 15, and the Lord now is working with a man named Ananias. So there's a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord's going to use him in a very special way. He calls out to him, "Here I am," and he says, "Go to the street called Straight." The street's still there, by the way, in Damascus. "Go to the street called Straight and go to the house of Judas and look for a man named Tarsus, from Tarsus, named Saul. For behold, he's praying." Well, of course he's praying. I mean, what else? What's he going to do? I mean, he's not eating. He's not drinking. He doesn't have a sight. He's seen Jesus. He's just trying to figure out, "Lord, what do you want from me? What's going on in my life?" And he's praying there. And God gave Saul a vision that Ananias was actually going to come lay his hands on him. And as soon as Ananias hears this, now he wants to negotiate with the Lord. He says, "I've heard about this man. And I've heard how much evil he's done. Lord, you know he's got authority from the priests. And you know he's got the letters from the high priest, and you know he can arrest people." And look what the Lord says, "Go." And right there, "Go." And this is so key to the understanding of Saul. Verse 15, look at it. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I'll show him how much he must suffer." You get this? So he said, he is a chosen instrument. This is grace. He's an instrument. He's a tool for a task. The task is a mission to carry the name of Jesus. His task is not to convert people. That's not Saul's job. That's Christ's job. His job is simply to carry the message. But before Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel, that's the reach of the gospel. And then look, he'll have to suffer. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Now that is an amazing statement. It's so contrasted from much of what we hear in the presentation of Christ today. Much of what we hear about Jesus today is Jesus is the best option. You want to choose this one because it's the best one. Trust me. Or if you choose Jesus, he'll help you reach your potential. It'll give you a new purpose. Or if you choose Jesus, your life will be better. We all know that there's an element of truth in falsehoods, right? So Jesus is the best, of course. And Jesus will lead you to a higher purpose than your own. And if you'll follow Jesus, and you'll trust Jesus and follow Jesus, your life will probably go better because you'll start obeying Jesus to stop acting like a fool. So there's truth. But that's not the starting point of this whole thing. The starting point is not choose Jesus, he's better. The starting point is Jesus chooses you. The starting point is Jesus is Lord. The starting point is Jesus called you to his purpose. The starting point is Jesus calls you to his purpose the way he wants you to do it, giving you the gifts he wants to give you, and that it will include suffering. We come to Jesus for Jesus' sake. We don't come to Jesus for Jesus to be for our sake. We come to Jesus for Jesus' sake. And the beautiful thing is when you get Jesus, that's salvation itself. That's what the soul needs. That's what the soul longs for. It's only losing our lives. It's losing our lives for Christ that we gain life. And so, Ananias goes. Jesus said, "Go tell him this," and he went and told him. Verse 17 through 19, Ananias departed, went to the house, he laid his hands on him, and then this is so beautiful. Look at that. Look at that next word. You see it? Brother. Here's a man who is going to Damascus to arrest some Christians, and he sees Jesus on the road, and he's converted to Christ. And when he gets to the Christians he was going to arrest, the disciples he's going to arrest, the first one he sees looks at him and says, brother. He's welcomed him into the family. Now, I know that the use of brother and sister in the church can sometimes sound so old-fashioned. And I don't know if it's a Southern thing or not, but I'm from the South, and I know that we do it a lot down here, right? Hey, brother, how you doing? And for about 5 minutes in my Christian life, I thought that I was going to stop doing that. Because it sounded so Southern, and it sounded so corny. And as I said, that lasted for about 5 minutes. Because I find that the address, hello brother, or hello sister, is perhaps one of the most beautiful, grace-filled addresses that we can give to each other in the family of God. I would love to, it'd be great to see the whole thing. The whole Acts 9 would have been just awesome. But what would it have been like to, when Saul feels these hands come on him from Ananias and he hears this word, brother. He's just melting. He's forgiven. He's forgiven. He's accepted into the family. I don't think Ananias ever said, brother, you jerk. Brother, don't you ever forget what you intended to do to me. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there it is. At that moment, Saul is converted to Christ. He is a man in Christ. The greatest self-identity of the Apostle Paul in the rest of the New Testament is a man in Christ. And I have taken that identity upon myself as my number one, my priority, my loyalty, my hope, my life, my future. The single greatest identity above all identities on this earth for me is I am a man in Christ. And I hope you will take that identity for yourself by faith. And he's baptized. He's professing what he once rejected, Jesus. He's repudiating what he once trusted, his self-righteousness. He's calling it rubbish in Philippians 3. He's entering what he once persecuted, the church. He's baptized. He took food. He strengthened. He stays with the disciples. They let him stay there. Maybe it took him a week to trust him, some of them, but they stayed there. Praying, repenting, apologizing. How many people did he say, I'm sorry to? Learning, ministering. And we'll stop there for the day, except to press it in. That's the text. We'll pick the text up there next week, but let's press it in. The title of this message is Christ Exalted in Saul's Conversion. Let's just rejoice in the exaltation of Christ right now. Christ is exalted as Lord because he sovereignly and graciously initiated and orchestrated this entire conversion event. The whole sequence of event, every detail was initiated and orchestrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be exalted. Once again, we stress that Saul was not seeking Jesus Christ. He was not searching for Jesus. Saul did not move toward Christ in a saving or believing way. Christ moved toward him. This is the doctrine of salvation. By the gracious initiation, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God had mercy on us, Ephesians 2, and Christ laid hold of us, Philippians 3. Christ is exalted because Christ is the one who revealed himself here in a vision, but in the normative way, he reveals himself in the preaching of the gospel and the opening of our eyes, making known the mystery that was once hidden but now is revealed in Jesus Christ, Colossians 1. Christ is exalted because he's the one who called Saul to be his chosen instrument, which reminds us of what Jesus said to his own disciples, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." And Saul, who later became Paul, said in Ephesians 1, "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Christ is to be exalted because Christ subdued Saul. He subdued that angry zealot who was raging with the intent of shutting down the way. He subdued him and led him to repentance. And what kind of repentance it was. Saul had to repudiate everything that he once depended on for righteousness before God, calling it rubbish. That was his repentance. That was his subdued will. He was brought to humility. That is the fruit of genuine conversion. It is not puffed up Christianity. It is humble surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's where we find the joy. Christ is exalted in that he gave Saul the gifts of salvation through forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Saul is now a new man in Christ. Christ is exalted because he set Saul apart for service, and Christ determined what the service would be. Do you ever get a little bit antsy or a little bit envious because you say, "Oh, my place of service is not that great"? Hey, that's Christ's business. He calls, he gifts, he appoints. You do whatever he's called you to do. That's enough. That's Christ being exalted. He wouldn't let you pick your own gifts and your own place of service because he knows you'd pick the greatest one. He'd rather give you a lowly one so that you can exalt him as the one who's doing the work through you. Christ was exalted in that he sustained Saul in all of his sufferings from this point on. He is immediately, we'll see next week, he is immediately himself persecuted. But Christ sustains him. Here is the doctrine. Christ is exalted in our salvation. So, exalt Christ in your salvation. Go home this week. And if you had a big one, like a big, bold conversion experience that everybody saw, think back every detail and at every point say, "Christ, Christ, 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 Christ." And if you became a Christian when you were a small child and you don't remember much of it, and you've been steadily growing in your faith and you don't have a dramatic testimony, just go back to whenever, and even if you don't go back, read your Bible and just realize it doesn't matter when it happened. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Whatever the age, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And God in mercy gave you the new birth, and he saved you by his grace. Exalt Christ, Christ, exalt Christ. Here's another one. Exalt Christ when you hear of the conversion of others. The emphasis here is on Christ, not the others. I get nervous every time I hear of a big personality coming to faith in Jesus. I do. I have to confess. I get nervous. Because everybody gets all excited. "Look, did you know that so-and-so came to faith in Christ?" And the angels are rejoicing just like they're rejoicing when the 10-year-old came to faith in Christ at church last Sunday. When the big personalities express a conversion to Christ, pray for them that it's real. Time will tell if it's a Simon of Samaria or if it's a Saul of Tarsus. And so we need to pray, not be carried away. We need to pray. And then exalt Christ for all conversions. And then pray that Christ would be exalted through more conversions. Now, brothers and sisters, prayer is better than rage. Prayer is better than rage. We are the church. We believe that Jesus Christ can save anybody. Even the person who's raging right now. Whenever I see people on social media or in other media raging, and other people are raging at their rage, and the rage continues, do you know what I think to myself? A young man named Saul on the road to Damascus. We are Christians. We know what Jesus can do. And when we see, we cannot join the rage. The Bible never tells us to rage. It tells us to pray and to preach and to make disciples. So pray, pray, pray that Christ would be exalted through more conversions. And let's proclaim Him.